seek the Lord's face together. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we continue in thy holy presence in Jesus' name. We do pray thy blessing upon us as we meet to consider thy word tonight. I pray that thou wilt give us power in the preaching of it, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear and hearts to understand all that God the Lord would say unto us. This we ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes by inspiration, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Christ our Passover. It is interesting to read in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel chapter 2 from verse 13, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." That is an interesting phrase, because back in the book of Exodus and the chapter 12 and verse 11, the Bible describes the institution of this feast, and it is called there the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. But by the time our Lord Jesus Christ has come in the days of his flesh to this earth, it has degenerated into the Jews' Passover. It was a feast that they kept, but they did not understand the significance of it. The feast of the Passover, the Passover feast, instead of being that which is the Lord's Passover, has become, when you come to John chapter 2, a feast of man and of the flesh. But if we look at the text again in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is clear that the Passover was and is intended to speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. In actual fact, the Holy Spirit says that Christ is the Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Among the Jews, even today, those who practice the religion of Judaism, they keep the feast of the Passover. And without going into all that detail, it is said that at the feast of the Passover, there is always an empty chair, which is supposed to be for the Messiah when he comes. But you see, the sad truth, and it is a sad truth when you think of that, is that the Messiah has already come. And the feast of the Passover is no longer kept today in that literal sense. It's kept in a spiritual sense, because Christ is the Passover. Now, when we go to Exodus chapter 12, we discover that the Passover was a feast of the Lord, instituted for his people. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, he says, "And ye shall eat it in haste." It is the Lord's Passover, but verse 14 says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." It became a Jewish memorial feast held annually on the 14th day of the first month. That is the month Aviv, spelt A-B-I-B in English. But as Tel Aviv, the city Israel gets that name. In the scripture you will read Tel Aviv, A-B-I-B, because that's how that letter is to be pronounced in Hebrew. Not to give you a Hebrew lesson, but that's why Abram is Avram. The month Aviv, the 14th day of that first month of the year, was to commemorate the Exodus from Egypt. But this feast was also, you will see, a sacrifice. Exodus chapter 12, verse 27 makes that abundantly clear. When people ask, especially the children ask, what mean ye by this service? Verse 27 says, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. And being a sacrifice, it thus typified the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners at Calvary's cross. And that is why the apostle says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Because in the first Passover, in Exodus chapter 12, as it is recorded, there is clearly set forth in type the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that the feast of the Passover is well worth considering at any time, but particularly at the time of communion, when we're going to have the Lord's Supper, to prepare our hearts for that feast. We do well to think upon the feast of the Passover and what it tells us about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that we commemorate in this way. I want you to notice with me the following thoughts. In Exodus chapter 12, it is clearly shown that there was the requirement of a sacrifice. A sacrifice was required, it was needed. And that is why the Lord instituted this particular sacrifice. There was the killing of what became known as the Paschal Lamb, or the Lamb of the Passover. Why was it needed? Why did they have to have the sacrifice of the Passover? Well, if you look at Exodus chapter 11, you get the answer. From verse 4, the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth on his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. There was here a warning of impending death and judgment. And it was because of that pronouncement of God that there had to be for the Israelites a sacrifice. For the Israelites to escape from judgment, a substitute must be found to die for them. In order that God's wrath might be avoided, there had to be the pacifying of that wrath by sacrifice. If the lamb did not die, they would die. And so the sacrifice was needed. There was a requirement for sacrifice. And there is a very simple gospel truth that comes to mind straight away here. The judgment of God has been declared upon our sin. The Bible tells us, and there are no exceptions, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18 verse 20 tells us that. We're reminded then in the New Testament scripture, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, judgment. The wrath of God poured out, that's the payment for sin. The Bible tells us in the words of Christ in John chapter 3, verse 18, that he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth not is condemned. Unbelievers are under the condemnation of God. They are liable to wrath and judgment. And to escape that judgment, to escape that wrath, we need a sacrifice. There's a requirement for sacrifice. And God's Son is that sacrifice. The Lord Jesus was provided because sinners were without strength and without hope. And the Word of God shows us that He did become a sacrificial substitute for all who believe on Him. The Israelites needed a sacrifice, and so do sinners today. If you're ever to escape from the judgment of God, you need a sacrifice for your sins. You can't save yourself. And if you're not covered by Christ's atonement, how will you escape the damnation of hell? The wrath of God is a reality. There are many who deny it. Even some who profess to be ministers deny it. But the Scripture teaches it. Romans 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." There is wrath which is to come, and that is why the Scripture gives this great exhortation: flee from the wrath to come. God's wrath and God's judgment are very real. So we notice, this is the first great truth that we learn, that there was the requirement of a sacrifice. But then in the second place, there was a revelation of a sacrifice. The sacrifice was needed, and thank God the sacrifice was provided. And if you look at this portion, you'll see that God, Jehovah, in love, revealed the way for the Israelites to escape from the judgment of God. And it was by the provision of a lamb. Now there are many things that we could say about this, but if you notice in verse 3 of Exodus 12, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." This lamb was a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. I do believe that when John the Baptist was preaching, when he saw the Savior coming walking along that day, we read about it in John chapter 1, his mind was drawn to this portion. Because John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Look, here's the Lamb of God. And the Israelites would understand what he meant by that. The lamb was something that was very clear in their minds, because every day there was a morning and evening sacrifice. Every day a lamb was taken and was killed in the morning and again in the evening. And the Israelite families would have been taught the truth of how that Abel, there in the first family, took the firstlings of the flock and offered upon the altar. They would have known the story, no doubt, of Noah and how that he offered on the altar when he came out of the ark. And again, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they all had the altar in their lives. They offered the sacrifice. And here, perhaps the greatest example of all in the Israelite mind, of the lamb slain, the Passover lamb. A wonderful type of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. And in this revelation of the sacrifice, we notice the following things concerning the lamb. You'll notice that the lamb was a select lamb. It was chosen out. Exodus 12 verse 5, he says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." In other words, it was to be separated, it was to be selected, it was to be special, it was to be set apart for the specific purpose of sacrifice. That's why it was chosen out, to be the sacrificial lamb. And if you look at verse 6, it goes on, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. It was a select lamb. And was not our Lord Jesus Christ selected as God's sacrifice, God's sacrificial lamb? The prophet Isaiah tells us clearly in the words of chapter 42 and verse 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ is the select one. He is the elect one. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. The Lord Jesus, the elect of God, set apart from eternity to be our substitute and our Savior. God said in one place, I have exalted one chosen out of the people. We're going to see in the life of Abraham one of the most wonderful Old Testament examples that speaks of the sacrifice of Christ, and that is in Genesis chapter 22. And I don't want to preach the sermon ahead of time, but I would have you to note there that in Genesis chapter 22 there is a wonderful prophetic statement made by Abraham to Isaac. See, young Isaac was going with his elderly father, and he was carrying the wood, and they had all that they needed for the sacrifice, except they didn't have a sacrifice. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where is the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And the wording of that is very interesting, because he says God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That's exactly what God did in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He provided himself as the lamb to be sacrificed for our sins. God did provide himself as the lamb of sacrifice in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask the question, where is the lamb? And here's the answer. Behold the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus, he was selected long before sin was ever known. Did you ever think about that? Before there was ever sin, there was a Savior. Revelation 13 verse 8 actually uses this term, the Lamb. In fact, you'll find that the book of Revelation is the most copious book in the Bible in speaking about the Lamb. That's very interesting. Here's one of the references, Revelation 13 verse 8. It tells us there, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When you go to Peter's writings, Peter tells us concerning the Lord Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 19 and 20 that we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, and we'll come to that in a moment, and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Just like that little lamb was kept, selected out, and then kept for the day of sacrifice. So the Lord Jesus from eternity was the selected Lamb of God until that moment in time came, which he spoke of as his hour. Mine hour is not yet come, he kept saying. But that hour did come when he would be sacrificed for our sins. He is the select lamb set apart in eternity past. But I want you to notice as well concerning this lamb that is revealed here, this revelation of sacrifice, it is a solitary lamb. And this is a most interesting truth. Even though there was a lamb per house, and that means that there were thousands of them, that were slain. It is reckoned by some that there were over 5 million Israelites that came out of Egypt in the Exodus. So you think about a lamb for an house. That's what it says there in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3 at the end of the verse. A lamb for an house. There were thousands of them killed. But yet all the way through Exodus chapter 12, the lamb is always referred to in the singular. Now you can go home tonight, don't do it now, but go home tonight and read Exodus chapter 12 and show me anywhere, and you can tell me about it later on, that you read of lambs, plural. You don't. It's always singular. You think that's by accident? That's not by accident. That's by divine providence and design. Just look at it with me. Verse 3. They shall take to them every man a lamb. A lamb for an house. Verse 4, it uses the definite article, the lamb. And again, at the end of the verse 4, shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb. Verse 6, ye shall keep it. The children of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Verse 7 says they shall eat it. And so it is all the way through. Verse 21, a lamb. The lamb is a solitary lamb. A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. You see, God is very particular and was very particular in his typology. Friends, there's only one Lamb of God, and he's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one sacrifice for sins. There's only one Calvary. There's only one way of salvation. The other day, my wife and I were eating lunch in a restaurant, one of the cheap restaurants, you know. And we heard some folks at the next table engaging in conversation. And they obviously were Roman Catholics. And they were talking about the great scandal in the Roman Catholic Church of the pedophile priests. And the one person was talking about how that she hadn't been to confession for a long time. And they were going back and forth, this about confession and all of that. And I was sitting there champing at the bit, dying to say something. And I did something which I think we should do in those circumstances. I prayed. And I said, Lord, give me an opportunity, please, to say something to these folk. I just felt urged to do that. And they turned in our direction and started engaging us in conversation. And I thought, here's a blood-bought opportunity that the Lord has brought along. And the lady started to say, she said, we were just talking here about confession and about it's coming up to Easter soon, and I'm thinking about going to confession. Do you believe in confession? I said, I do. But not to a priest. And not to any man. But to God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, you don't need to go to a church and to a box divided from a man by a piece of metal or a little piece of gauze or whatever it is, and him to say to you, ego te absolvo, I absolve your sins, thy sins be forgiven thee. No. I said, that man has as many sins, if not more, than you do. Who does he confess to? No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I said, we don't get to God through Mary. We don't get to God through the saints. We don't get to God through the priest or the pope. We get to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we had a great time just talking there about the things of God. And I rejoiced in the opportunity to do that. And I don't say that for any aggrandizement or glory of my own. I give all the glory to the Lord because it was the Lord that brought it about. Listen, there's only one Lamb of God. There's only one way of salvation. There is only one sacrifice for sins, and it's Calvary. We're not met here tonight to have another sacrifice. We're not here tonight even to reenact the sacrifice of the cross. We can't do that. This is not the Mass. This is a feast of remembrance when we remember the one sacrifice for sins forever, a solitary lamb. But notice as well, it's a strong lamb. Notice the strength of this animal that was to be chosen out. In verse 5, he was to be a male of the first year, a young, fresh, strong animal. And Christ fulfilled the type. In Psalm 89 and verse 19, the scripture says, "Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people." One that is mighty. The Bible speaks of the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that he is mighty to save. There's a wonderful prophecy of the Lord Jesus there in Isaiah chapter 63 in verse number 1. It says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." And he goes on to speak of what I believe is the cross work when he says in verse 3, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me." He also said in verse 5, "I looked and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me." The strength of the Lord, the Lamb of God, is mighty to save. Truly, he is, as the hymn indicates, strong in salvation. But this Lamb as well, you will notice, that was revealed, was a spotless lamb. I did promise we would get to that. Without blemish. What a wonderful thing that is. Verse 5 of Exodus 12. "Your lamb shall be without blemish." There wasn't to be a mark on it. There wasn't to be any imperfection in it. There was to be no disease in its body. It was to be a pure, spotless lamb. Again, if I might refer to Genesis 22, the lamb that was taken there, the ram rather, the Bible tells us that that ram that Abraham saw was caught in the thicket by his horns. Not by his body, because the body would have been ripped and torn and therefore it would have been disqualified as a sacrifice. But it was without blemish. Again, a type of the Lord Jesus. Only a perfect, sinless Christ could atone for our sins. Only one who is without blemish and without spot, the spotless Lamb of God, only one who did no sin, who knew no sin, who had no sin, who is made higher than the heavens, who is separate from sinners, could ever atone for our sins. He is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. But this lamb, you will see, it's not only select and solitary and strong and spotless, but it's slain. It's slain. "Ye shall kill it." It's an interesting thing for the animal rights people to consider that it was the Lord himself who established the ordinance to kill the animals for sacrifice. Not to be bad to animals, but certainly the killing and eating of flesh is spoken of by God. It was the Lord that established that. The animal had to be killed. I want you to see this in verse 6. "You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." And that's another interesting phrase, because in the Hebrew it literally signifies between the two evenings. And the timing of that coincides with the cross work of Christ. It's a wonderful way that God has providentially ordered things in his word, isn't it? The Bible is one book. And the unity of the scripture is so clear, and it's so encouraging to read it. You see here also in verse 46 of Exodus 12, that it says there, "In one house shall it be eaten, Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. They were not to break a bone. And is that not directly a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ? You read it, the record of Calvary in John chapter 19, that the soldiers came, and it was their intention to break the legs of the prisoners. You see, even the Romans were capable of some mercy, and it could take several days for a person to perish on a cross. Crucifixion was a long, lingering death, a horrible punishment. But as an act of mercy, they would come and they would take a big stick or even a spear and slam it across the legs of a prisoner, breaking the bones, and he would fall, and in that act of falling, he would immediately be choked and would die. Now they did that with the two thieves that were with Jesus. John 19, verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. Isn't it amazing how scrupulous they were in keeping their religion, and yet they were putting the Christ of God to death? It's amazing how religious people can be, and yet how wicked. That the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was a high day. It was a ceremonial Sabbath. They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now read John 19, verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, see, they didn't take his life. The Lord gave up the ghost. They break not his legs. But then it says in verse 36, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. The Lord Jesus is the Passover lamb slain for sinners. Now the death of the animal was very important, how it was killed. It wasn't strangled. Its blood was shed. There was the shedding of its blood. Strangulation would not be sufficient. The blood must flow, because that was the most important thing. The Lord said in verse 13 of Exodus 12, and the blood shall be to you for a token or a sign upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood had to be shed. Christ had to shed his blood. And I want you to notice that that blood shedding, of which the Bible says there's no remission of sin without it, and that we are justified by his blood, Romans 5 verse 9, there was a Godward aspect in this. Because you look at verse 13 again, the Lord says, and when I see the blood, when I see the blood, the sacrifice was made to God. And we are taught the same thing in verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. It is God's vision of the blood that's so very important. The blood had to be shed in a Godward sacrifice. The Bible tells us of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. That he offered himself without spot unto God. It was a slain lamb, and the manner of its slaying was important by shedding its blood, but you'll notice as well that there was a shared responsibility for its slaying. Exodus 12 verse 6 shows us that the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. You say, well, how could the whole assembly kill it? I mean, they couldn't all have their hands on it, could they? Well, typically, all their hands were upon it. There would be one person who would be chosen out as the executioner, if you like, but he would lay his hands upon the head of that animal, transferring in type their sins to its head. And so they were all responsible for the killing of that animal. Representatively, you see, every individual had a part. And can we not say tonight, in thinking about the death of our Lord Jesus, that each redeemed person is responsible for the sufferings of the Lord Jesus? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The hymn writer said, each of my crimes became a nail, and unbelief the spear. Another hymn says, why was he there as the bearer of sin, if on Jesus my guilt was not laid? Oh, why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing blood, if his dying my debt has not paid? Christ died for our sins. And so we can say, it was for me. Yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, so rich, so free. Oh, wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and King. There is here the requirement of the Lamb, the requirement of the sacrifice. There is here the revelation of the sacrifice. But thank God as well, there is the reception of the sacrifice. And we must be brief here. The Lamb was required since judgment was threatened. But the Lamb was revealed in mercy as the way of deliverance. But that sacrifice had to be received. You'll notice how the Lord says in verse 5, your Lamb. Your Lamb. Oh, the Lamb was identified with them. He became their Lamb. And I believe that it is true of us as believers that we must receive Christ personally. We must have personal dealings with Christ. The hymn writer said, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. The blood had to be applied to each doorway, you will notice. And I think it's interesting the language that's used here. In verse 7, it says, they shall take of the blood and strike it. This is something that was done with violence, if you like. Strike it. It wasn't, you know, nice, delicate painting. But it was to be struck on the doorpost and the lintel. There was the application of the blood. I have to say it reverently, the blood in the basin was no good. And even the blood on the hyssop was no good. Hyssop was a plant that grew in Israel. Verse 22 says, ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. Blood was in the basin, but it was applied to the hyssop, and then that was applied to the doorpost and the lintel with power. And I tell you, as sinners, the blood has to be powerfully applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's not enough just to hear about it or to know about it. You must feel the blood applied to your soul. You must come to the place where you accept that Christ's blood was shed for you. That's what we're doing when we come to the Lord's Supper. We're saying, it was for me. I am identified with the work of my Savior. I freely receive what Christ has done for me. The blood shall be to you for a token, he says in verse 13. The blood shall be to you. There must be this personal application of the blood, this personal receiving of the merit of the sacrifice, a personal act of faith in Jesus Christ and in his work. That's why Paul says in Romans 3:25 that it is through faith in his blood. It's a true story that is told of a young woman who was a children's worker in the north of Scotland who went to teach village children, rural children, the things of God. In one of the children's meetings, she taught the children Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And she would teach the children how to remember that by the fingers of their hand, the thumb being the definite article, the Lord is my shepherd. And she would get the children in the meeting to grasp the ring finger, the Lord is my shepherd. There was a little boy that came to those meetings. He was a shepherd. He was a son of a shepherd. That little boy one day was out tending his father's sheep, and he got caught in a sudden blizzard, a snowstorm that's common in the north of Scotland. He never made it back home. He was later found in a snowdrift, and he had perished. But there was something about the shape of his body that really was curious to people, because as he lay there in the snow, his little hand was wrapped around his finger. And nobody knew what it meant. But that lady who worked among the children heard about it. She came to his funeral, and she said, "I know why he's holding on to that finger. I taught the children, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And friends, we have to come to that place by the grace of God where we can not only say the Lord is the good shepherd, that he's the great shepherd, that he's the chief shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Notice the sacrifice and its reception. There was the reception of the sacrifice. It was received personally. It was received penitently. I think there's teaching here about repentance. There was the feast of unleavened bread. Leaven in the Bible speaks of sin, putting away the leaven of sin. That it was eaten with bitter herbs. This is repentance. Being truly sorry for our sins so that we're willing to put them away. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Jesus said. There's no salvation where there is no repentance. There must be godly sorrow over your sins and a real conscious turning from it with grief of heart unto Christ. A repentance that's not to be repented of. And notice finally this sacrifice received presently. He says in verse 11, "Ye shall eat it in haste." It is the Lord's Passover. You shall eat it in haste, with their loins girded, ready to depart. And I believe salvation is a matter for the present time. We should not delay. We should not wait. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And thank God, if Christ is your Passover, when the judgment angel passes over the destroyer, he will not be able to enter. He will not be able to destroy you. I remember when I first saw this and how it was a rejoicing to my soul. Not only verse 22 where it speaks of the bunch of hyssop dipped in the blood, and it makes me to think of what David prayed in Psalm 51. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." No doubt he's thinking about that. The blood on the hyssop applied to the doorpost and the lintel of his heart. You will notice that that blood was not applied to the ground, for it's not to be trampled upon. It's to be sheltered under. But notice in verse 23, he says, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door." You know what that means? It literally means that when the judgment angel was coming to destroy the person in that home, that the Lord himself would actually block the door. The Lord will pass over the door. I used to think that meant he would fly over, he would look, and he would just pass on to the next house. That's not what it means. It means the Lord will literally stand over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. You see, the Lord is the one who stands between us and the judgment. The Lord is the one who takes the judgment for us, takes our place. And thank God for those tonight who are sheltering under the blood. There is salvation nowhere else but in Christ. I've really just scratched the surface of this portion. There is such a depth here. There is such a depth here. It would take weeks and months to get to the bottom of all of this, and still we would not be nearly halfway down the well. What a book the Bible is, and what a Savior we have. And I trust that he is your Savior tonight. that you can say, He is my lamb. And thank God He's a lamb for the house. The household could be too little for the lamb, but the lamb was never too little for the household. There is a sufficiency in Christ to save all who will believe. May God bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake.